Let me invite you this morning to turn to the 12th chapter of Matthew. And in just a moment, we will continue our study in that very area. Meanwhile, we want to welcome most warmly all those that are visiting with us here today. We're glad you are here. We rejoice in your presence. And it's our intention to do you good and no harm. Mark is away and preaching, and we'll want to remember him. I also understand that Wayne and Iris Hatfield are in Venice, Italy this morning, hopefully watching this live stream worship service that we're involved with. And we welcome all those who may be hearing us today by that method. The reading from Isaiah 42 is one of the servant songs in Isaiah, another in chapter 49, the conclusion at the end of chapter 52 and into 53. There's an occasion that Matthew records in the 12th chapter of his gospel when that very text is used by him to demonstrate the attitude and disposition of the Son of God toward those that are weak. First of all, we may observe that he's telling us that those words in Isaiah referred to the Messiah. So we can identify the words that were spoken more than seven centuries before as being now fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. But the 12th chapter speaks about an occasion when Jesus was having conflicts with the Pharisees. They had first attacked his disciples because they were rubbing grain between their hands, being hungry that morning, accused of violating the Sabbath day. He then, while in the synagogue, finds a man with a withered arm. And they're watching him to see what he's going to do about it. And he does what he intended to do. He healed the man's arm. When they accused him of breaking the Sabbath, he asked this question in verse 11 of chapter 12. What man is there among you who has one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out. Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. This text shows in stark relief the difference between the attitude of the Pharisees and Jesus. The Pharisees wanted nothing to do with the imperfect as they saw it. They would have no association with sinners. They despised those and counted them of no account, had no time to spend with them. So consequently, in contrast to that attitude and spirit, there's the attitude of Jesus, which is one of compassion. He's often disposed to quote the 6th chapter of Hosea, verse 6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Sometimes we don't feel as compassionate as we ought to toward those who are weak. Let me just observe with you the imagery that Matthew cites from Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. That's an enormous thing. Justice to the nations. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. These two things that he mentions here, a bruised reed. Reeds were used for many things in the scripture. They were used as a measuring stick. They were used as a walking stick. They were woven into baskets. They became spears for warfare. Jesus was mockingly given one as a sign of his royalty and then used to strike him. And also as a sign of weakness. Back in the 11th chapter when Jesus was talking about John the Baptist, he said, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" So in this particular case, this reed of which Isaiah first spoke and which is cited here by Matthew speaks about weakness. And a bruised reed would be especially weak. And then he speaks about a smoking flax. Flax was a plant that was used to make linen. It could be made into thread. It was also used for wicks and oil lamps. And sometimes the wick would dry out and would begin to smoke and to give off very little light. In both cases, a bruised reed loses its effectiveness. Smoking flax as a wick loses its whole significance because its purpose is to light, to give light to those who needed it. So this morning, let me think with you just a bit about our own attitude toward those who are bruised reeds or smoking flax. Sometimes in our zeal for purity and strength in the church, we may be guilty of the very thing that the Lord does not want us to do, looking at those that are weak as a burden not to be borne, as those who are defective and therefore must not be endured. Every member, we say, must be present at every assembly. Every member must be sound in his convictions. Worldliness will not be tolerated. This church is not going to have the weakness that characterizes other churches we know about. This is going to be a strong church, a model church. Sometimes that is our view. I raise the question, do we have any weak members in this congregation? Yeah, we do. Do we have some bruised reeds and some smoking flax? We do. Well, aren't you ashamed of that? No. We are not ashamed. Are we concerned? Yes, we are concerned. And we are concerned because they are our brothers and sisters and because we love them and we want them to be strong. But as long as this church exists, there will be those who come into our midst for the first time. There will be those who become Christians for the first time who will be weak because they are new to the faith and will need attention and patience so that they can work up to the strength that is intended. So, I do not intend to say, and I want to be understood here, that impenitent false teachers, those who are intent on destroying the faith of the brethren, who bring in false doctrine in order to attain purposes of their own, or that immoral members who are impenitent and do not care about their behavior, that they should be overlooked and forgotten about and tolerated. I'm not suggesting that. The evidence of Scripture is that tough love is in order, that sometimes if it's necessary, they may be withdrawn from, and the intention is to protect the church from their influence, and also always, first of all, to seek a change of heart on the part of the one who's receiving that kind of discipline, that they may be brought back and regained. And we're not suggesting for a moment that weak and struggling Christians are to be left as they are. Jesus receives us as we are, but he will not leave us that way. That's not his intention. I want to note with you some passages that would bear upon this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where we have a grand description here of love in practical terms by the Apostle Paul. And he says some things in it that do bear upon what we're talking about. Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. And in verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And that ought to be the spirit we have toward our weak brother or sister. We need to be concerned about them. Sometimes we talk about them. Sometimes we speak in disparaging terms about them. That ought not to be our response. When we see a brother or sister struggling, our first concern should be, how can we help? How can we help? And so the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 are appropriate. Then there's the statement of Peter in 1 Peter 1:22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another from a pure heart fervently. That spirit and attitude should be among us always. Then in 1 Thessalonians, several passages, and Mark used these in an earlier lesson. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her children. That should be our attitude toward the weak, struggling brother or sister. And in many cases, they have been battered by one thing or another that's just overwhelmed them, consequence of which they have grown unsteady. But in chapter 2, also in 1 Thessalonians, verse 11, 2:11, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. This is the spirit, I think, that expresses the attitude of Jesus, who will not break a bruised reed nor quench a smoldering flax. And chapter 5, in the same letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and verse 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Now let's look at something from Paul again. Galatians chapter 6. The churches of Galatia were a difficult group, and his letter to them is strong and full of correction. But this statement is made in Galatians chapter 6 that will be applicable to the subject we're dealing with here. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, notice in any trespass, you who are spiritual, which means that everybody in a local church may not be as spiritual as they ought to be, this is speaking about the strong. You that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then there's a passage in 2 Timothy that's always given me a lot to think about as a teacher and a preacher. Paul's last letter before he dies. And in that exhortation, he says in chapter 2 and verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Did you notice the statement in Isaiah? His voice will not be heard in the streets. Jesus was not given to shouting. He was not given to shouting. He just taught people. It's interesting to me to contrast the Son of God as he came into the world and Moses as he received the law at Mount Sinai. When the covenant was given to the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai, there was thunder and lightning and earthquakes and fire and every kind of demonstration of the presence of God. And it says the people were so frightened that they said, don't let him speak anymore to us. You go up and get God's will and word and bring it down to us. And in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, it says Moses even was exceedingly fearful and trembling. When the Son of God came into the world to bring us a covenant which will bring justice to the nations, he is the Redeemer of everybody. Look at him. He comes quietly, earnestly, speaking and teaching with patience and long-suffering. The contrast, it seems to me, is evident. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Jesus would not get into shouting matches with the Pharisees. It's been interesting to me to observe on television when the person who is interviewing has two people of opposing views and they both talking at the same time, shouting at each other. That doesn't help anybody. When we are teaching other people, we're not trying to have a quarrel or a combat. And important, I think, in that particular connection is that we take the people to this book and let them react to it and not to ourselves. Amen. We are not intended to gain some attention to ourselves or to gain a disciple to ourselves. We're trying to get people to interact with God. And so we take them to the Scriptures and let them read it and then to react to that, not to ourselves. So we ought not to be quarreling. I've needed that advice sometimes when I got into a discussion with someone who is frustrating me with some of the things they're having to say. And so I began to press the point that I'm making, and it's not getting us anywhere. It's being very unhelpful. So we must be gentle to all, able to teach. Patient, he says, in humility. Correcting those who are in opposition. This is an important quality. We must come to people who are struggling with a sense of our own awareness of the possibility of weakness. I think probably that in our lives at one point or another, we've all been the bruised reed and the smoking flax. And we've needed help. And it's been given by people who cared. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Not to us. Not to us, but to God and even to themselves. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, which is the intention of the effort, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare that the devil has placed in their way. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is known to be the charge that Paul left Timothy, and he gives to all of us who would preach the gospel. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. And sometimes we forget that part. With all long suffering and teaching. I know that all of us have had experiences with people as we're trying to teach them. And we think to ourselves, I got that the first time. I've understood that from the beginning. Why can't this person get it straight? This is obvious. This is not rocket science. And they seem to be so slow to accept this teaching. I'm afraid we rewrite history. We haven't been as quick to understand these things as we think we have been. Many of the things that we believe in the early days believe because that's what we're being taught. And so we have not often examined it for ourselves. And so consequently, we need to learn some patience, remembering who we are. And in that connection, I often read his letter to Titus, chapter 3, beginning with the first one, Titus 3:1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, not just the ones that we like. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We need to remember where we came from. We didn't always get it right, you know. Even when we became Christians, we didn't always understand it that quickly. So it behooves us with all patience and teaching to deal with people who do not understand. So, the Son of God taught patiently and with a gentle and lowly spirit. Remember that in the 11th chapter, just before the events of chapter 12, this great invitation, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." That's a model that we could all imitate if we're trying to teach somebody else about Jesus and God's Word. It is not helpful when we come with a bold, confident, and sometimes self-righteous attitude. We can look back in our own lives and have many cause to be humble ourselves, so that when we reach for the heart of other people, they know we understand that. Do we have weak members here? Yes, we do, as I said before, and we are concerned about them. But that concern should lead us to say, what can we do and how can we do it so that we can strengthen these brothers and sisters? We're going to have that as a challenge, I think, always. There's not a church I've ever been in where there were not weak members. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Now, we can talk about them and how pathetic it is, as we say, how pathetic it is that these people can't get strong and be like I am. Or we can approach them with love and with kindness and do what we can to get them where they need to be. In this connection, and I'm recently involved with shepherding, and I'm learning a lot of lessons in that regard, even at my advanced years. But elders have a task. Elders have a task as shepherds to strengthen the weak. And our concern needs to be in that direction. If we're going to be true shepherds, as the chief shepherd would have us to be, we're going to come to them with a gentle and lowly spirit. We will not come saying, you know, straighten up and fly right. We've had enough of this weakness, and we want this to be changed. No, the only way that that change can take place is by teaching. And I understand that when people get to the point they don't want to hear any more from God's Word, they don't want to hear anything more about that, it becomes very difficult for us to strengthen them. And I would say when the time comes, it's almost necessary for us to get on our knees and pray to God that something will happen to open their hearts so that the change can take place. But it will take place because of long-suffering, patient teaching. The Word of God is the answer for every problem and weakness, and so consequently, we need to spend time doing that. I remember years ago when I was in Joplin, Missouri, there was a sister whose husband had been a faithful Christian to one point, but he was no longer serving God. So that concerned me. And I went out and talked to him. I finally decided I was going to ask him if he's willing to study with me, which should have been my approach in the first place. He said, sure. And so we started studying. And suddenly he started showing up at services. And it dawned on me that there's a connection between the two, that if you will get people to study with you and read God's Word and introduce them to the grandness of God's love and mercy and of the mercy of Christ, that will change their attitude. And so when you stand talking to people about their attendance and quoting Hebrews 10:24, about forsaking the assembly. By the way, that's not how that letter began. It began talking about Jesus. And that is the basis on which change can take place. But I've said to people, if you're going to quote Hebrews 10:24, it's like standing at Lazarus' tomb and shouting, "Come forth," you know. You haven't done anything. they're dead, and you're not going to bring them to life and by shouting these kinds of passages at them. So the challenge we have with those that are weak and struggling is to help them see and to know God better, because that is the foundation of all spiritual change. So the Son of God came quietly and earnestly and simply. He did not roar. He entreated. And so must we as we bring spiritual life to those who are bruised and smoldering in their weakness. That is the Lord's way. Finally, remember what is said about Jesus in Isaiah 53? And this great prophecy of the coming Messiah. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He was bruised so that those of us who are bruised reeds could find life. And that ought to move us. It ought to move us to want to be stronger and better. But brethren, let us do our work with patience, long-suffering love, and teaching. That is the key. I'm not sure. As I prepared this lesson, I was a bit nervous about it, that it would be misunderstood perhaps, but that's always a possibility. We're not talking about indulgence. We're not talking about overlooking. We're talking about helping, working and struggling to bring every member of this body to spiritual maturity. That's what we hope for. So, for what it is worth this morning, as we have thought about the Lord Jesus, who would not break the bruised reed and who would not quench the smoldering flax, that we also should take up that same attitude and disposition in our work with each other, so that all will be brought to maturity. Our intention in this congregation is to get everybody to heaven, and our work needs to be done patiently and with long suffering. Now, what about you? Where are you in your life with the Lord? Does it upset you if someone inquires after you when you're absent? Does it upset you when someone says, "We love you and we are concerned about you"? I hope not. I hope not. Because it's the task of those who are strong to bear the infirmities of the weak, as Paul says in Romans chapter 15. So we struggle to help each other in that particular way. And our aim is help every person grow up in Christ according to the image that he has presented in Scripture. If you're not a Christian this morning, you haven't even begun to try yet, then this is the moment. This is the moment because it's now. And you're alive. And we're here. And Jesus is ready to receive you, longing to receive you, been waiting on you a long time. And this is the moment when you can come and declare your faith in Jesus and say, "I'm ready to walk in his footsteps and to do his will and to try to become like him and to be of help to others like myself. And then on the basis of your confession of faith, that old person you have been will be buried in the water of baptism, where the blood of Jesus will cleanse you and the grace of God will forgive you, and then you can rise up to walk in newness of life. And if as a Christian you feel a bit like a bruised reed, you got some brothers and sisters here that are ready to help. And I will tell you straight out, the Son of God is really ready and able to help you. And we would urge you to find greater strength in Christ. Whatever your need might be this morning, while we're singing this invitation hymn, you are invited by the Lord to come as we stand and sing.